I read a tweet before Christmas that was interesting to me. It said this: either you believe in the virgin birth of the universe, or you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating quote. And the quote says, where you start in your thinking about the beginning will govern where you go in life as you seek to understand reality. The quote also belies the notion that some believe and some don't believe. That's a lie. Everybody believes. Everybody just doesn't believe the same thing. In fact, to believe in the virgin birth of the universe takes an extraordinary amount of faith. That is a great person of faith, that there was nothing that existed, and then this nothing created everything that is in all of its splendid glory. That takes a lot of faith. Well, we believe there was nothing, yet God existed when there was nothing from all of eternity, and that God spoke and everything that is came into being. If you start there, it'll take you to a different place than if you start with nothing, this nothing that created then everything. Where you start will invariably take you to a different place. When we look at the world, there are two starting places. The world created itself through the impersonal forces of nature, or the world was created by a personal God. Where you start governs where you go, and it shapes vision for life. We're going to use John chapter 1 this morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament. We're going to use John chapter 1 and explain compelling reasons why Jesus matters. You remember this series after coming out of Easter Sunday is why Jesus matters. Well, why does he matter? Eric, I'll tell you what, the most important question out there is, do you believe in Jesus? Now, if you are familiar with the Bible, who would argue against that important question? But I find that people I love who are not yet followers of Jesus, and people that I'm around and people that I live next to and people that I do life with who haven't come to follow Jesus yet, their burning question is not, do I believe in Jesus or not? They're asking a precursor question that's this: does Jesus even matter? Do you believe in Jesus? Why does Jesus even matter? So we are exploring that question, why Jesus matters, and the answer to that question with this text, John 1, this morning. I want to go two different directions. First, what about Jesus? If he matters, who is he? Who do the scriptures say that he is? We'll look at it together this morning using John chapter 1. But secondly, okay, if that's what's affirmed about who he is, why does he matter? Why does it matter that it is true that he is who Scripture affirms him to be? So first, who does Scripture affirm him to be? Secondly, Eric, why does that matter? So first, what is affirmed about Jesus? Now, many things are affirmed. I'm going to read this passage to you, but I'm going to pick out three things that matter. By the way, as John begins his glorious gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth one, he begins talking about Jesus, then he'll stop, change frame. He'll talk about John the Baptist, his cousin, a contemporary who's going to introduce him to the world at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Then he'll go back to Jesus, and he'll talk about Jesus. Then he'll go back to John the Baptist. This is the course of the first verses of John chapter 1. Now I'm going to read 6, 7, and 8 in the reading this morning, but I'm not going to comment on them specifically. And that's not because John the Baptist is not important. It's just that what we are doing this morning is we are looking at who Jesus is and why Jesus matters. John chapter 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to be the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, what is affirmed about Jesus? Let's pick out three things from these verses that are affirmed about Jesus. Many things were affirmed here. Let me accent three. And one, the first one, reviews what we talked about last week. He is God. This is last week's message. Now, as John introduces him, in the beginning was, here's his title, the Word. You say, okay, well, that's fine, the Word. No, no, you don't understand. In the first century, this word, the Word, was a word used by the philosophers to describe the organizing principle for everything that is. It was a pretty high-octane, important term. I mean, if you went off to the local university in the first century and you took philosophy class, they'd be talking about this title for our Lord. Jesus' name in John 1 is the Word. Definite article. It's not just any word, it's the Word. And that word was used by philosophers to describe what holds things together, the organizing principle, the fundamental thing that is communicated. You might even know this New Testament word, logos. That's the word. That's the term used. John is moved by God, as God inspired this text, to use this as the title for Jesus. Now, if you ask a word, hey, what's your job? What will the word tell you her job is? She might hand you the resume. You begin to look on the resume and say, oh, a word's job is to communicate. Words are the currency that we use to relate. This becomes deeply important to know how much God is interested in relating to you. So much so that he named his son so we could understand this, the Word. Now this brings us, don't miss the definite article. You can always tell a person who's a true Ohio State fan. In the legal definition for Ohio State, they include the definite article. It is the Ohio State University. Now everybody who doesn't love Ohio State thinks that's so arrogant. But if you're a one and only and the best in the universe, you just use the Ohio State University. That is the way in which this definite article is used. That's a true story. That definite article is in their legal name. This is the Word. So of all the things communicated, remember, a word's job is to communicate, that God desired to communicate to us. One of the things that distinguishes God, big G, the God of the Bible, from the small g gods of everything else, is this: God speaks. In fact, the psalmist will say, you have gods, small g, and they have mouths, but guess what? They don't speak. They have ears, but guess what? They don't hear anything. Our God speaks, and he spoke to us. We read that Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, he spoke to us in his Son. He speaks in his Son, the Word. Now, there are two things said about the Word. The Word was with God, preposition. But then there's a verb, the Word was God. Now, two separate things are stated. First of all, that in the beginning, with God, was the Word. So you have God and the Word is with God together in the beginning. And if you're scratching the head of your soul, you're right on the line of this text. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was, remember that first phrase and that chain of phrases that describes this glorious mystery of Jesus? He was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Wow. He was with God, but here's the verb, he was God. It's the state of being. This is who he is. He's very God. Simultaneous to being with God. You say, Eric, wow. Diverse, one. Separate, but equal. And by the way, the whole story of the Word, God's communication to us. Remember a word's job, and that words are about relating. The whole thing is wrapped up in three verses in John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 14, this is Bethlehem breaking out in chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What did He do, Eric? Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Jesus, the Word, made known the Father to us. And now life eternal is available because life came embodied in the person of Jesus. Remember, He was praying in John 17 that they may know You, the one true God. This is life eternal, that they may know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. To know Him is to know life. And so one question this morning is, do you know life? He is God. You say, Eric, I got that last week. Well, you're an exceptional student. We'll just come back for a little review. Secondly, He existed with God before anything was. This is the mind category blower. He was in the beginning with God. He will say in that same prayer of John 17 in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Wow. Before there was anything, there was the Word, eternally self-existent with God, as God. Jesus existed before anything. Before there was anything, there was Jesus. There's a Jet.com commercial running on TV right now that's fascinating. I was going to show it this morning, but that image would be embedded. I'd never get you back from showing it to you, but it's fascinating. It'll be people being introduced to what is purported to be this extraordinary website for shopping, and it's just all that you'll ever need, and it will blow your mind if you're exposed to it. So they'll show this website to somebody and describe it to somebody, and they'll look up and they'll just... their eyes will get real big, and then the top of their head will blow off, and this plume of purple smoke will just come. Poof. And if they have four people sitting around a table, not till after the message, but Google that when you get home, you know, that's good. If you have four people sitting around the table, it'll be poof, 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 and just this purple dust is settling down. And the picture, it's a cryptic graphic picture, is their minds are getting blown. Well, you start nosing around in John chapter 1, you get purple dust on your forehead. We don't have a category for this. We don't have a category for this. We are creatures. He's the Creator. He existed before anything was. Wow. Thirdly, and this is where we're going to stay this morning. He made us. Look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's three maids. Do you get the impression with me that John is saying something to us that he wants us to lay hold of? Made, made, made. Who made it? Jesus, the Word. Now look at verse 10. He was in the world. Okay. What else, John? The world was made through Him. That the Word was the agent the Father used to make everything that is, including us. Now the next line is very sad in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He made us. Many of us live with a debilitating image of who we are and what our life is worth. Eric, I'm just a nobody. There's no value to my existence. Now, I give my friends who go to China a $10 bill. If they're going to Beijing, I put a $10 bill in their pocket. If they're good barterers, they will bring me back two pair of Oakley sunglasses. 10 US bucks. I mean, these things are so fantastic. They will last usually through the first 2.5 months. And then when I reach for them in the car, they will fall apart in my hands. Because they're not real Oakleys. I call them Jokeleys. But for a while, to sport two pair of $8 Jokeleys, I usually give them a tip, you know, $2 for the freight, you know, back and forth to Beijing. Yeah, Jokeleys. Now you go down to some sunglass kiosk and say, hey, I want a pair of Jokeleys, or I want a pair of Oakleys, and they'll tell you $150 and on up. Well, I don't have those kind of Oakleys. But for a few weeks after my friends get home from China, I wear Jokeleys. They're knockoffs. They're not real. They're fakes. They're wannabes. They're not created with a quality that includes all of the glory that ought to be. You know what John 1 affirms? None of us are knockoffs. We're all the definite article Oakleys. Manufactured, made creatively by an eternal God. For 40 years around 1900, there was a test group that tested home goods for marketing. And they would find the ones most reliable. They would find the ones that would pass all of their tests. They would find the ones that were durable. They would find the ones that were the best bang for your buck and the highest quality. And they would put on the packaging the good housekeeping seal of approval. It gave purchasers confidence that in fact they were getting the real deal. Did you realize when you looked in the mirror this morning that not only your hair looked just modestly disheveled, but that you caught a glimpse of the image of God? Remember what Moses says in Genesis 1:27? Oh, the glory of this vision of a starting point. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He made us. This morning I loaned a book away, and I hate to do that. One of the reasons I hate it is because the scoundrels through the years who've not returned my books. And I love my books. And this book's a good book. It was a great blessing to read it. And so before I gave it away this morning, I thought, I am going to emboss in this book. If I can find that embosser, that pair of pliers that I pinch that page with, that when I'm done says, from the library of Eric Mounts, so that it might even burn in that scoundrel's conscience if he does not give me that book back, that, well, I stole that book from Eric Mounts. There's a belonging that's in that embossing. Oh, to be embossed with the image of God. How can any of us say to ourselves, we don't matter, we are insignificant, our lives have no worth? No, dear one, you were made in the image of an eternal God who embossed you with who he is. We have a mind, we have consciousness. We have a will to live made in the image of God. Now, those are three things true about Jesus. He is God. He existed before anything was. He made us. Does that even matter? Why does it matter? Does it matter that we have a creator? Does our maker make a difference? I want to persuade you this morning. He makes a very real and big difference. Three ways. Does our Creator matter? Remember, the preacher in Ecclesiastes said, remember your Creator. You say, Eric, what's wrong with our age? Well, one of the things is we've forgotten where we came from. We have a Creator. Or to say it differently, we have a Maker. Remember, the Apostle Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, who's writing a letter to Rome, and he says this, Look, humanity got off track when it exchanged the truth about God for a lie and began to worship created things rather than the Creator. So we all worship. The question is, what do we worship? And the Bible urges us to set the Lord before us as the one we worship. Does our Maker make a difference? In three ways, He couldn't make a greater difference. Difference number one, our lives began when Jesus made us. Think of Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake. I am still with you. Hear the word of the Lord. We came from somewhere. We have a maker. We are created. We are going to somewhere. By the way, all of us, according to the Bible, will live somewhere forever. And everyone who has received Jesus Christ as Savior will live forever with Him. And everyone who has spurned that promise of eternal life found in Him, taken no notice of Good Friday and the glory of Easter morning, will spend forever away from Him in peril. And God's inviting all of us home with Him forever this morning. We came from somewhere. We're going to somewhere. There's trajectory to life. It isn't aimless. It has meaning. It has a beginning and an ending. Here on earth, there's an appointed time for every event under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. We are here for some reason. Why? Because God made us. This is about causation. This is about a cause for our lives. We are not a cosmic accident. We are not a footnote on biology. We are not solely and exclusively a product of our parents' passion for each other. We are a uniquely made image bearer of God who, with a lot of forethought, brought us forth from our mother's womb. That's glorious. Ask an infertile couple what Ruth 4:13 means. They'll tell you what it means. Ask any parent what it means. They'll tell you as well. And Boaz knew Ruth, and God gave her conception. Conception is not a function of biology. Conception is not a cosmic accident. It's a unique created event brought by the living God as a gift. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. We have purpose. God created us. This notion can also help us accept our limitation. Does anyone else have limitations in this room? Oh, I'm sorry. I need to leave the room right now if you don't. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. You and I, we're in this club. We have limitations. Remember recess, our first day of kindergarten? We learned that they were going to lie to us in the social studies textbook the rest of the way. They're going to hand us a piece of paper to read. All men are created equal. Well, that's a lie. I went to recess in kindergarten the first day and figured out some could run better than I could. And Peggy Baird's math skills were always better than mine in class. And I realized that all of us are not created equal. You know what else I realized along the way? That God had made me unique. And I had some skills that some other people had, that they had some skills that I didn't have. And rather than be jealous of what they didn't have, I tried to develop what I had. We all have limitations. Can we accept them? I sat next to two guys in Hebrew class in seminary that I went to college with. We were good friends and had a whole bunch of history. And one of them loved to mock people. It was kind of fun to be around him, as long as you weren't on the bitter end of what he was talking about. But the professor, a venerable, brilliant man, he would stack our test up on the end of the row, and then the test would be passed across the aisle. And there were always, you know, white paper, and he'd grade with a red pen. And I sat next to a brilliant guy who God just made him to get language right away. I mean, incomprehensible stuff, boom. Somebody explain it, he'd have it, and that was it. He was done. It was all good. So invariably, they'd pass the test across, and I could see mine coming, and so could my friend who loved to mock me. Here comes my paper. Here comes his paper. And here comes my friend's paper. All right. As it's coming across, my friend, I mean, it's white as snow. Maybe he'd forgot one jot and they'd circled it, one little red circle. Then my paper would come across, and as they're handled out, invariably it was going to come to me and my friend. He'd just start laughing and mocking. It looked like somebody took a blood transfusion bag and cut it in half with a sword, and it just like fell on my paper. Hey, I love trying to master the language of the Old Testament. What a glorious thing. But the poor teacher, I've put him through several Sharpies, you know, in those 4 years. And he'd make fun of me. But after a while, I realized, look, I will never be Dave Merck. And he will never be Eric Mounts. But that's okay. That's how God made the world. You know, it helps accept your limitations when you understand that God made us. We're not all the same. And God made some of us with some deficits. Yes, God. And you can either be embittered the rest of your life, or you can, not unlike Johnny Erickson Tata, who got a deficit after she was 16, you can sit and give glory to God in a wheelchair for 45 years and going. Remember Moses? I don't know what he said. I don't know what the problem was. Lord, I can't talk very well. Why don't you send Aaron? You know what God said? Why didn't I think of that, Moses? That's a great idea. I'll send Aaron. No, he said, hey, Moses, can I ask you a question? He says, yeah, God, you can ask me anything. Who made your mouth? Now, since it's just us, and we all understand that a real life is broken, and people deal with wrenching things. And we're getting to the nitty-gritty. How do you raise a special needs child without pounding your head in the ground or cursing God? How do you face brokenness in life where we're dealing with physical deficits? How do you face infertility? How do you face your body going awry and working against your very existence? A good God who couldn't love us more made us and brought us forth. And he's bringing glory to himself if we'll let him, as we accept who we are and we develop the gifts that we have and we become a signpost to the goodness of God even in the midst of the brokenness of this world, as we nurse along that hope we got from Adam and Eden that someday all these sad things are going to be done away with, and we will be forever and ever and ever with the Lord. God's playing the long game, and he's inviting us to go with him and to trust him. He's good. He made us. They don't say it too much anymore, but in old Western movies, they would look at each other before a gunfight and say, get ready to meet your maker. And then a big fight would break out. Rooster Cogburn, John Wayne's character in True Grit. And Bridges did a great job with the remake. But anyway, he's sitting in a room one day, and the housemaid notices there's a rat in the wall. And he brandishes his firearm and he says, say your prayers. The notion is that rat's going to meet its maker. Better get its heart right before he meets its maker, and I'm going to send him to its maker right now. At the end of the movie, in the climactic scene, when Wayne's going to ride that horse and take those four on, what he was supposed to say, which he didn't, he spiced it up in a way that I cannot say here. He was supposed to say, "Fill your hand, meet your maker," as in, brandish your guns, because I'm coming after all four of you right now, and you're all going to meet your maker. Fill your hand, meet your maker. Oh, you say, Eric, that's a line from a movie. Well, here's the deal. You and I are going to meet our maker, whether we're planning on it or not. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And we either meet him one or two ways. We either meet his loving heart, who did not want to spend eternity without us, so he entered time in the person of his son, and he gave up everything he had so we could go home with him forever and be forgiven and have hope while we lived. We either meet him as a loving Savior in life, or we meet him as a just judge who righteously sends us to peril in death. You know what would make us very joyful this morning here at Calvary Baptist Church? Is that we would have the privilege of introducing you to your Maker. He couldn't love you more. He made you to relate to himself. As C.S. Lewis said, God made you to run on himself as a gasoline engine is meant to run on gasoline. You put another synthetic fuel in the tank, it doesn't run very well. You say, Eric, what's going on in our world? We're trying to run on water and wine and opioids and money and the car and chugging along too well. Oh, to run on the fuel of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we were made. You want to meet your maker this morning? After the service, we'd love to spend some time with you, introducing you to him. You do this three times, you'd lose your mind. Secondly, our lives have dignity and meaning because Jesus created us. Three times he belabors this notion of God making us. He made us. He made us. He made us. Verse 3, that verb made is there three times. Verse 10, he made us. Those beautiful verses in Psalm 139, God knowing us before we were born, knowing all of our days, bringing us forth from our mother's womb, making us like we are, for reasons that would bring glory to him. I remember a glorious night in 1991 when Caleb Mount stood in cap and gown for his kindergarten graduation. And he stood up there on the risers with all the other kids as they came in, the best looking, brightest kindergartner ever to graduate from kindergarten. He stood up there, and I was real manly and acting like I was the big father there, so proud of his son, just full of manliness. They all started singing. Even before I was born, God knew my name. And I started crying like a blubbering fool as I thought about the last 5 years and the wonder of life itself given to us by a good and gracious God. Our lives have dignity and meaning because Jesus created us. God created Caleb. He's not a blob of biology. He's not a blob of chemicals. We have personhood. We feel, we think, we experience life with our senses. My life matters to God. We are stewards of this life. We matter to God. Do we live like that? We'll all give an account of how we are stewarding this life. Life is precious. Life is to be invested in each other and in this work of God that's going to last forever. I have some friends who have very wealthy parents who are trying to teach their children how to handle this wealth in adult life. So every year they cut them a big fat check. And then they teach them and watch how they're using it so that they will learn over time to steward this wealth and to do well by it and take those gifts and take them forward and beyond where their parents have been. God has given us life. We are stewards of something very precious, and He's giving it to us day by day. What are we doing with what He's giving to us? All that we have, He has given, and we offer it back to Him in a stewardship of this life. Our lives have dignity and meaning when we think of that. How could we be bored? How could we be empty? How could we think we're worth nothing? Remember, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Will He not with Him freely give us all things? Finally, we are not insignificant in the midst of the mass of humanity. At Arizona State University, there are over 58,000 students. At The Ohio State University, there are over 56,000 students. You take a microphone out and run down a freshman, you say, "Hey, are you big man on campus?" You might hear a response like, "Are you kidding me? Do you realize there are over 56,000 students that populate this university? Nobody even knows I'm here. I'm anonymous. I'm like a blade of grass in the yard. I'm insignificant." That's how our world makes us feel. "Eric, I'm just one of the 7.2 billion. I'm just a number in somebody's computer." Ever feel anonymous? Did you ever feel alone? Did you ever feel like your life doesn't matter? Did you walk in here this morning feeling that way? Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Our lives have dignity and meaning and matter because Jesus created us. We're made in the image of God. God deigned to take up our flesh in the incarnation, and He offered His flesh. He loved us and gave Himself for us with these bodies. We are somebody because God made us in His image. We are somebody because when He came and took up our flesh, He offered it on our behalf so that we could be forgiven and come to have eternal life. That's the bedrock of meaning and significance. I have a friend who's grieving, just buried a loved one. They were in frequent contact with this loved one before they died. I inquired how they were doing. "Well, feeling sad." "Why are you feeling sad?" And by the way, grief takes all kinds of different forms, bubbles up in different places. I said, "You know, I had a habit of calling them regularly, seeing how they were, and ask them if they needed anything, and let them know that I was leaving point A and going to point B. And you know what? That person would think about me leaving point A and going to point B and wonder about how I was getting on and check in after point B and make sure I got to point B." She said, "You know what? There's nobody to care whether I get to point B anymore. Because that person's gone." One of the glories of having a vision of Jesus being our Creator is that He could not care more. He knows where we're going. He knows where we are. He knows where we've been. And if we'll let Him, through repentance and faith, He'll take us to a place that we can only imagine. You ever have somebody ask you, "Boy, where are you from?" "I am from the creative hand of an incredible God who made me with all of my limitations and my gifts and has given me life and then offered His Son so that I can have life forever. That's who I am." That changes how you live if you start in that place. Father, grant that we would live with a grateful heart for a wonderful Savior who made us. Thank You, oh our Creator. Thank You for Your investment in us. Probe our hearts this morning. Make us responsive to You, I pray in Jesus' name.